Me again. I'm told you should never start a sermon or a speech with an apology, so I'm not apologizing, I'm warning you. I've been suffering from quite a heavy cold and cough, and I'm praying it won't happen, but if I do go into a coughing spasm, then we might be singing the last hymn a bit earlier. Let's hope it doesn't. But I don't know if you've ever ridden a donkey. Hands up, anybody's ever ridden a donkey? Oh yeah, quite a few. Okay, good. I have a few times, but only when I was a child. And that was usually, well, it was always on a Sunday school trip in North Wales when we went to Rhyl, sunny Rhyl, from Wrexham. And one of the highlights of the afternoon would be, let's go for a donkey ride. And so the kids, we'd run across the beach and get on the 15, 20 donkeys or so, and then we'd wait for them to be taken across the sands, and of course they were always supervised, which was a bit of a shame, I thought. it was always very nice to imagine that, you know, you were in control. Actually, it was quite scary in a way too, but anyway, it was very enjoyable. We did that for quite a few summers. A lot later, when I was an adult and in Israel, I tried a camel ride. Anybody tried a camel ride? Oh, more people. Well. Well, I wouldn't recommend it. not my experience of it, anyway. I don't know what was worse, getting on or getting off. I think getting off was quicker. But the thing about riding, anyone ridden a horse? Oh yeah, okay, that's much more. Right, anything else you've ridden? No, okay, no. I'm not talking about surfing now or anything like that. The thing about riding animals like that, riding a horse or a camel or even a donkey, is of course that they are living things. They're not machines. They are living things, they have a mind of their own, a will of their own. And sometimes if something frightens them, they can bolt off in their own direction despite all the control you try to exert over them. You're not in control. I was on a youth camp when I was much younger, and we were taking a party of young people, really, down to Merthyr Mawr. There was horse riding there, and one of the girls on her horse, the horse bolted, and she was thrown off the horse despite all the control she was trying to exercise. She couldn't do it. She was quite badly injured. You're not in control on the animal. And the Bible reading that we've just listened to today, of course, is amazing in many ways. But perhaps just most obviously and first of all, most realistically, it's about a donkey, but not just a donkey, but the colt of a donkey that had never been ridden on before. Now that's really asking for trouble. That's something you would never normally do, of course, with animals. They have to be broken in, they have to be trained, they have to accept a rider, then they have to have different training to accept bit and bridle and to be directed and so on. But no, Jesus chooses an animal that could have been frightened very lightly with the crowds and was normally impossible to sit on. Now why? Well, I think that's one of the obvious and perhaps most important truths that we are confronted with here, first of all, in our consideration of Palm Sunday. What is it? Well, Jesus is unique. He's not just any donkey rider. Jesus is the King, as we've been singing. Jesus is King, and He is in control. Jesus is King, and He is in control. This is a very effective picture, if you like, of the authority and the power of Jesus. He has authority over all things, over this untamed little donkey, because He's King, He's the Creator. He's the King of creation. And the Gospels, of course, have been giving us numerous examples of Jesus' creative power and His glory. He speaks to the storm on the Sea of Galilee, and the waves are stilled. He speaks to the madman shouting amongst the tombs up there in the north and his mind is restored, and he's freed from evil powers. He speaks to people who are sick, even in our reading, and they're instantly healed. He speaks over a boy's lunch, and he feeds a crowd of 5,000. He even stops a funeral procession and speaks life to a corpse, and a mother and son are wonderfully reunited. No, this is one of the biggest and most obvious and wonderful messages, I think, of Palm Sunday. Jesus is king, and he's declaring his kingship, his lordship. So the crowds were right to shout as they did, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus is the king, and he is in control. He reigns. He reigns over the universe. He reigns over the universe, this world, and the cosmos this morning. He reigns over everything, over the mess that we've made of this world. But he's Lord. And he's Lord over world powers, human powers, whether they're dictators, whether they're elected democratically, wherever you look, he is Lord. All authority is ultimately from him. He's Lord over the world of disease and sickness and viruses. And he's Lord over the details of your life and of mine. That's something we mustn't miss here in this story of Palm Sunday. He is Lord. And it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, for us as Christian people to remember that therefore there's nothing too small and there's nothing too big in your life or mine that we can't bring to him, because he's Lord, he's King. And so whatever this week holds for you, good, bad, or indifferent, or we don't know, Jesus is King. He is Lord. So how do we respond to the King who comes amongst us? Well, you might be thinking, well, how can I be sure that this King, the ruler of the universe, you say, he's the creator of the world, he'll ever listen to anyone like me anyway? Who am I? If an earthly monarch today, they wouldn't be interested in my life. They don't even know of me. So why should the King of Kings show any interest at all? Well, again, the answer to that is found here in this account of Palm Sunday. This is another glorious truth of Palm Sunday. It's conveyed in this truth that the King who rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday chooses a little foal of a donkey to ride on. Why? What's the significance of that? What's the symbolism there? Well, because you see, secondly, Jesus is King, but he is humble and kind and comes amongst us. In one sense, he's one with us. You see, what's happening here in Jerusalem is a big parade. It's a big day. We're not told, of course, unless we realize the context, that it's Passover time. So there are literally thousands of visitors coming into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover from all over the then known world. So this was a big deal. This was a parade. And this is an important detail of the story that we can learn from, that given the publicity, Jesus didn't ride into town on a big white horse. No, he came on a donkey. Now, why? Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus is coming in disguise, because, of course, there would have been many donkeys around, that he's not wanting people to know who he really was. Doesn't mean that he's sort of like sneaking into Jerusalem on a little donkey. No, no. This was a very public and intentional declaration by Jesus of his identity, of who he was. And if we look back, the chapter before, the immediate context is the public healing of two blind men along the roadside. And of course, there was no chapter divisions in the original Gospels. And for the first time in this Gospel, Jesus is addressed publicly by these two blind men as Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. The crowds tried to hush them up, but they cried all the more, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And listen, Jesus does not attempt to silence them or to correct them at all. No, here's a clear declaration of his identity. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And so they're healed and they join him along the way. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him. And as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go to the village, and so on. So there's a big buzz in the crowd. We read in verse 11, the crowds answered, who is this then? And they said, it's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. There's great expectation. They'd heard about him, most recently of this healing of the blind men, and the fact that they were calling him the Son of David and having mercy on him. And by coming on a donkey, Jesus was doing something that was very significant. He was doing something that a prophet many years before, long before Jesus was even born, had said would happen. Prophet Zechariah. God was following through on his plans and his purposes. And although sometimes God's plans and purposes and promises may seem to be quite a long time in the fulfilling, they will be fulfilled. God keeps his promises. And so there's been over 400 years between the time of the prophet Zechariah and the words that now Matthew quotes in our reading today. Zechariah said, say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. 400 years. But now at last, the great day has arrived, and Jesus the King rides into Jerusalem, fulfilling the scriptures, but on a donkey. So Jesus is doing something very intentional and open and public here. He is declaring that he is the messianic king. But he's not coming as the sort of king that people wanted. We know, don't we, that when horses are mentioned in ancient literature, they're almost always in relationship to leaders and to kings and to warfare and so on. Donkeys, no. Donkeys are in relation to common people. The donkey's purpose was very homely. It was mainly for farming, for trading, for carrying burdens and so on. They were the household animals, common amongst them. Donkeys not usually used in times of war. No, in the ancient world, a leader on a horse, if he was coming into war, he would come on a horse, not a donkey. Donkey signified peace, perhaps gentleness, perhaps even ineffectiveness. And so Jesus used the donkey to fulfill the prophecy and to connect with the common people, to be amongst them, not to be above them. Life wasn't easy for Jewish people living at that time under Roman rule, the imperialist rule in the first century, especially for the poor people. But Jesus always embraced the poor and the sick and the marginalized in his ministry here on earth. And so his choice of a donkey instead of a horse, yes, it was fulfilling the scriptures, and it was God's way of saying that, yes, he's coming as the king, he's the messianic king, but he's the one who will come and serve. He's the servant king. He will serve and save the oppressed and the needy. Jesus is the servant king who came to show us that God really is concerned for us, just where we are, in all our need and our weakness and our vulnerability. He's amongst us. He's on a donkey. So Jesus is king, and he's in control, but he is king, and he's kind, and he's humble, and he's gracious, and he's acceptable, and he's ready to identify with us in the ordinariness and the brokenness of our lives. Jesus said, didn't he? I've not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And so that really brings us to the third aspect of Palm Sunday here. Jesus is King, and he comes to rescue us. Not just to be amongst us, not just to identify with us, but he comes to do something for us. He comes to rescue us. He comes to serve and to give his life a ransom. You see, while they were celebrating, the people lining the path, we're told, they were shouting something. You know, they were shouting, Hosanna. You know what Hosanna means? It means save us. Save us. The people wanted Jesus to save them, to rescue them. And Jesus did come to save. But it was not exactly the way that people anticipated. The people in Jerusalem thought he was going to be a military king. He was going to save them from their oppressors, from the imperialist powers, from the people who were cruel, who were mistreating them. But we know that's not exactly what happened. Jesus rode triumphantly in that sense into town on Sunday, but by Friday, he was hanging on a cross. So he wasn't saving them from the Romans. He was crucified by the Romans. He wasn't saving them from political leaders. But actually, his mission, he was saving them from something much bigger, something much greater, something, a salvation which was going to be much better, better than anything they could have ever hoped for. Because Jesus came to save us, to rescue us from our biggest problem. Our biggest problem. Do you know what that is? I expect if we asked people today on the street, what's our biggest problem? Well, we get a variety of answers, I'm sure. People would say, well, our biggest problem is the cost of living now, at the moment. Or perhaps a bit further afield, more generally, people would say, well, we need to be rescued and saved from evil, from war, from injustice, from atrocities, from terrorists, and so on. Now, of course, they're right. We do need to be saved and rescued from these things, but the Bible tells us that these evil things are only the symptoms of an even deeper problem at the root that we as human beings have. Because the Bible says that our sins have separated us from God. What is sin? Well, again, people today probably think of sin as something like a murder, rape, pedophilia, abuse, atrocities, and so on. Yes, of course. But the Bible says we're all sinners. We're all guilty. And I suppose you could say, put simply, sin is when we put ourselves in the place of God. When we put ourselves in the place of God. Well, you say, well, I'd never do that. I'd never put myself in the place of God. Ah, but we do, you see. We do. Because we want to take control. We want to make all the decisions about our lives. And we want to do that without reference to God. We don't want the Bible and God and Jesus and his pattern and purpose for us. We reject that. And although we might not realize it, we're taking control. We want to be God. We want to rule in our own lives. That's the essence of sin. Pride. And when we, on a personal level, or a national level, or an international level, when we live our lives like that, ignoring God's will, putting ourselves in God's place, not listening to the Creator and his good and perfect plans for this world, well, the result is the mess that we see all around us this morning in our world. That's the result of sin, of putting ourselves in the place of God. Well, you see, Palm Sunday tells us that although Jesus is King, and we, by and large, we reject his rule, amazingly, he comes amongst us as the King on a donkey, gracious, humble, accessible. Because if sin is when we put ourselves in the place of God, salvation, amazingly, is when God puts himself in our place. And that's what Jesus does. Because the journey of Palm Sunday ends on Friday in death on the cross, where we should be. That's the punishment due to our sin and our rebellion against God. And yet, amazingly, Jesus puts himself in our place. In my place, condemned, he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a savior. And so he comes to rescue us, to save us. And he takes our place. God puts himself in our place. He takes the punishment we deserve. There's that familiar scripture, isn't there, which again is fulfilled in Jesus from Isaiah 53. Surely he, that is the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, he took up our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He has taken our place. That's the real victory that Jesus came to bring us. That's why he rode into Jerusalem as the king, but the king on a donkey on that first Palm Sunday. He knew what he was going to face by the end of the week, and yet he did it. He went through with it because of his love and his grace. And this amazing eternal plan of salvation. And so that's why we can be sure that he hears us and accepts us as we come to him today in all our need, all our brokenness, and all our sinfulness and rebellion. If we come to him repenting of our sins and saying that we're sorry that we've taken over control and that he is the one who's really in control, if we come like that, we realize he's the king who loves us and has done more for us than we can ever imagine or measure. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful. And so Jesus comes riding in. Riding in as the king, riding in as the one in control, riding in as the one amongst us, riding in as the one who will save us as he takes our place. So I suppose the question is, what do we do? What do you do with the one who comes riding in? He comes riding into your life, into my life, in unexpected ways. Do we accept him? Do we worship him? Do we crown him king and Lord of all and thereby know that all that he came to achieve, to win for us, is ours as we trust in him and give our lives to him? I trust that this beginning of this Holy Week, it'll be an opportunity for us each one to pause and to think afresh about his grace, his love to us, and our response as we witness the events of this week and identify with him as he identifies with us and thank him that he has come and given everything for us so that we in turn might be forgiven, made right with God, and receive this amazing gift of eternal life. We shall never, ever perish. Meanwhile, he is king. He's in control, and we can give him this week whatever it holds, and we can live with confidence in his power and in his love.